tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, once again. And we can't possibly go over all the material that we covered last week. If you weren't here, I'll just let you know, God really helped some of us, showed us some things from the Bible. This we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, according to verses 7, 8, 20, 26, 27, 28, 32, 34, 35, 38, and verse 40, you are better off single than married. And that runs a little contrary to the modern opinion, though, doesn't it? The Bible also says in this chapter, in verses 35, verse 5, and verse 9, that if you are so distracted by your longing and your desire for a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, so distracted that you can't serve the Lord without such a relationship, then you should enter into a marriage relationship so that you can continue to serve the Lord. But the admonition is, and the common sense overview of this chapter, is this. If you have no wife to care for, you have no children to care for, then you will have more time, you'll have more energy to devote to serving the Lord than will the man who has a wife to care for, children to care for, and so on. And so if you want to live all out for Jesus, then you and Jesus live together. The chapter teaches that once you have taken on a marriage partner, now you have some additional responsibilities. You can't neglect those and say, well, I'm serving God. Because if you're not performing your duties toward your spouse and towards your children, you are not obeying God. You are disobeying God. And so you need to know ahead of time, you need to know before you go in, the Bible says you are happier single. You'll have trouble in the flesh if you marry. You'll have to care for some of the things of the world. You'll have to maintain certain material things in order to keep that relationship working the way God wants it to be working. And you need to know before you enter in, and you need to know that after, you need to know that also after you've entered in. Okay? So, gentlemen, Christ has taken on a bride. He is busy building her a house. Okay? If you dislike the bachelor pad and when it falls apart, you move out, you get another one and live there until it falls apart, well, that's fine. But once you take on that bride, your responsibility toward her is what Christ's responsibility is toward the church. And that's part of serving God. If you bring children into the world, the Bible says you are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't abandon those children and say, well, I'm serving God, though. You know? And so the overview of 1 Corinthians 7 is, if you can stay single, you'll have more time, you'll have more energy to devote to serving God, and so you're better off staying single. But if you find yourself tempted and you're not sure that you can maintain a good testimony unless you get married, well, then by all means, get married. But just understand, going in, it's going to bring with it, marriage will bring with it, some complications. And those of you who are married can attest to that. Amen. All right, let's pray and then I'll continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is an important and practical lesson today, so I pray, Lord, you'd help me to honor you, honor your word by speaking your truths. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. You'll open up our understanding that we may receive these things and understand your love, your grace, and your commands to the church. And help us, Lord, to have a desire in our hearts to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's deal with a couple of overview type things again. The chapter, in a number of places, reads in some way, shape, or form, something like, I'm the one speaking, not the Lord. I, Paul, I'm writing this, but I don't have commandment from God. Okay, and as a result of that, rebels have seized upon those phrases and used them as an excuse to ignore the teaching and the admonitions of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, let me give you something from the Bible that will help you. Instead of taking something out of 1 Corinthians 7 and misusing it, suppose we compared scriptural things with scriptural and checked the scriptures and find out if Paul was indeed writing under God's direction, and maybe he just didn't know it. Or if he's making some things up, and that means we can just ignore it. Okay? Look in your Bible, first of all, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 52. Matthew 13:52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe. Now you know what a scribe was? A scribe was a man who wrote down or who copied the sacred scriptures. Okay, he didn't invent them, he didn't make them up, he wrote them down, he scripted them. He was the man that was responsible for writing them down. Okay. So the Bible says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder. All right, do you remember what Paul called himself in chapter 4? A steward. A steward. What is a steward? That's a man that's over a house to guide the house, direct the house, feed the house, provide the needs of the house. Okay, he's a householder. And what does he do? Says here, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is God's scribe. And what he's doing, he's bringing out old things. That is, things that are commanded in the Old Testament. And new things. That is, what the Holy Spirit is giving him by instruction. New and old. How do we know that? Well, get 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, all scripture is given. How? By inspiration of God. A scribe records the words, but they are God's words scripted. Okay? Now look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 15, 2 Peter 3:15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Okay, Matthew 13:52. He's instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. According to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And what does a scribe do? He writes down what he's told to write. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Okay, so the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:16, Paul's epistles are Scripture, just like the other Scriptures. Now, you know what that means? That means the inspiration of God, it's not a feeling. When the Apostle Paul was scripting 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he didn't have any special feeling. He didn't have any glow about him. He didn't have any tingling up and down his spine. He didn't even know if what he was writing was commanded of God, or if it was just something that came into his mind that seemed to make a lot of sense. He didn't know he was inspired. You know why? Because he wasn't. The man was not inspired. He was a scribe recording the inspired scriptures. The word was inspired. Paul recorded the word, sent it out in an epistle, which means a letter, to the Corinthian church. And he said, I don't know if this is God's word or not, but I think it is. And then God had Peter write down that, yes, indeed, if it's Paul's epistle, then it is scripture. God inspired those words. So we need to pay attention to them. So the blessing is, we're not following Paul. We're not following Paul's judgment. Paul didn't even trust his own judgment. He said, I think I have the mind of the Lord. And thank God, as we search the scriptures and compare spiritual things with spiritual, we find out he did indeed have the mind of the Lord. He recorded God's words. So we can trust them. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, seven questions are raised. And each of those seven questions is answered in verses 1 through 7. This question is addressed. Should intimate relations continue after conversion? Okay, and we talked about this last time. If I'm saved, if I'm trying to be pure, I want to be pure, if I'm trying to be holy, then should I continue to have intimate relations with my marriage partner? And the answer is given in verses 1 through 7. You married so that Satan would not tempt you. You married so that the lusts of your flesh would not lead you to sin. Satan is not changed just because you got saved. Your flesh is not changed just because you got saved. You certainly continue to fulfill the purposes of that marriage, even though now you're saved and born again. Okay? Then, the Bible says that when the wife refuses to yield her body to her husband, when the husband refuses to yield his body to the wife, they are defrauding one another and inviting Satan to send in a substitute for the marriage partner. And you certainly don't want to be responsible for giving the devil a way to get his foot in the door. Amen. Now, if you agree together, of course, that you agree together that for a time we are going to fast, for a time we're going to pray, we don't want any distractions. We don't want to give. What we want to do is give ourselves to fully seeking God in this particular matter. And, well, then that's fine. That's a good thing to do. But that is a mutual agreement on the part of both parties, the husband and the wife. And it's just for a time, temporary. Okay? You say, well, my wife's not saved. My husband's not saved. But, and my wife's saved, but she's not living for God. My husband's saved, but he's not living for God. Then you just may have to go a second mile then. The Bible told you that there would be some problems if you did get married, right? The Bible told you that there'd be some hindrances if you got married. But don't use the fact that you want to serve God as an excuse to not serve God by obeying the Bible. Okay? Yeah, there are some hindrances, sure enough. Yeah, there are some hitches, sure enough. You just have to deal with it the best that you can. You say, well, I'd like an easier answer than that. There's not an easy answer. You're dealing with two human beings, two wills, two sets of desires, and two interests. So it's a little more difficult than just dealing with one. Amen. All right, the second question, verses 8 and 9, should the unmarried marry? And the answer is, it is not a sin, but you're better off not marrying. Okay, we talked about that. Number three, verses 10 and 11, is divorce acceptable to Christians? The answer is a definite no. Number four, verses 12 to 16, should the marriage bond continue when one partner gets converted? What if two unsaved people are married, they get married, and one of them gets saved? Should the saved person leave that party and find someone that's a believer? Okay? And the answer is no. You shouldn't get divorced. You do not abandon your partner and break your vows just because you got saved and born again. Okay? I mean, think about it. That's a great testimony, divorce, right? I got saved, honey, so I'm leaving you. Well, wait a minute. You promised to stay with me the rest of my life. Yeah, but I'm a Christian now. I'm going to follow Jesus. That doesn't even make good sense, does it? That's just bad doctrine and bad logic as well. And number five is in verses 17 to 24. If conversion means a moral and spiritual change, does it call for an external change? Okay, and the answer is no, you should abide in the calling wherein you're called. We'll look at that some more in a few minutes. Number six is in verses 25 to 38. In view of the present distress, you know, these might be the last days, this might be the end times, Jesus might be coming soon, is it better not to marry? And the answer is yes. If you think Jesus is coming tomorrow and you've only got 24 hours left to live, then live that 24 hours all out for Jesus. If you can't live all out for Jesus Christ, then go ahead and get married. All right, and verses 39 and 40, may a Christian widow remarry? The answer is yes, only in the Lord. Okay, but it's better to remain unmarried. Okay, so these are the seven questions and the quick answers. Those are just quick answers to them. Now let's review just a little bit before we get into this touchy business about divorce and remarriage. Let's review. First of all, you cannot change your past. Agreed? In Deuteronomy 24, verse 4, the law of God says, if a man has put away his wife and taken another, it is an abomination to put away the second wife and go back to the first wife. You can't go back. You can't undo it. It's done, and you got to deal with it from here on out, from this point forward. Now, from here on out, here's the second thing we found out. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of love. Remember that? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit of God and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by that Holy Spirit is greater than any and every sin that could possibly be committed. The proof positive is no matter how great our sin, no matter how great our transgression, the Lord Jesus Christ is always, always ready, willing, and able to forgive that thing and to put that sin away, to maintain our relationship with Him. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Praise God. If I'm saved, the Lord expects me to apply that same principle to my relationship to my spouse. Okay, there is no sin, there is no transgression that God's grace will not enable me to forgive and to put behind me to maintain that bond. And we don't get the same amen for that we get for Jesus Christ maintaining our relationship to Him. And the reason is because we want the Lord to keep loving us. So, hallelujah, we get what we want. But if we want out of an unhappy relationship, well then, forget that stuff, you know, because what I want right now. Well, I'll say again what I said last week. Joy, peace, happiness, contentment, satisfaction comes from a right relationship with the Lord. And if you think that you can go around God's word and disobey God's word so that in the long run you'll be happy, you're kidding yourself. You'll never find happiness in disobedience. It cannot be done. Now, these questions are bound to arise. These questions are bound to come up. What happens if I want to live for the Lord and my spouse does not? What happens? Well, one of two things happens. You live for the Lord, which means you treat your spouse better than anybody's husband or wife has ever been treated on the face of the earth. And even though they don't agree with you and your Christianity, they know they'll never find it any better anywhere else. Or you become a Pharisee and you make your living room a bully pulpit and you quote your verse for the day and you preach at them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then they leave you and they say, well, I got a, you say, because they left you, that you say, I got a right to get remarried because my partner left me. Well, why wouldn't they? You know, now, I'm going to tell you something. I know there are cases where good men have done the best that they could and a bad woman left them regardless of how good they were. I know there are cases where a good woman did the best that she could do and a bad man abandoned her just because he was a bad man. But that's one in a thousand. That's one in a thousand. And what you've got to do is you've got to make sure that you, not in the ears and the eyes of the people you told your side of the story to, but you got to make sure that in the eyes of God, you are blameless. You've got to be able to stand before God and look Jesus Christ in the eye and say, Master, you know that I did everything I could do. And that's why preachers are scared to death when they get to dealing with this marriage stuff. It's not because they're mean. It's not because they're hateful. It's just because nobody but you and God will ever, ever know what really happened day in and day out. And what's tough about that thing is every one of us tends to see things from our point of view. I guarantee you, if I have an argument with somebody or I have a falling out with somebody, I guarantee you that within 24 hours, I will be able to convince myself that I did the right thing. And the other person, if you talk to them within that same 24-hour period, they have convinced themselves that they did the right thing. We all do that. It's easy to do. Now, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Verses 10 through 14, first of all, in our chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10. When we're not talking about a prior relationship. If you're here today, we are talking about the relationship that you are in right now. That's the only one we can do anything about. So please, I hope you're taking it that way. Verse number 10. And unto the married. Okay, are you married right now? Are you married? Okay, then we're talking about you right now. Unto the married, I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Could it be any clearer? Do you see the parentheses after that where it says except? I didn't think so. Do you see the parentheses there that says unless? It's not there. So now here's the only answer that a preacher can give when a Christian contacts him, whether it's on the phone or through the mail or face-to-face, and says, preacher, this happened. Do I have biblical grounds for divorce? And the answer is the same, no matter whatever the situation. Do you have biblical grounds for forgiveness? We should be looking for a way to stay in, not for a way to get out. I'm going to ask you something, and I'm just asking a question. I'm not expecting you to speak out loud, but answer to yourself, honestly. If you believe with all your heart that God would not approve of your putting away your spouse, and God would not approve of you marrying someone else, would you not try harder to make that thing work than if you believed God didn't care and it was all right to swap marriage partners the same as you trade cars? You know, I think that would make a difference, wouldn't it? It'd make a difference. If you believe that person that you're married to right now, God intended you to be married to them on the day that you die, you would work at that thing differently than you would if you lived by the philosophy of the modern husband and wife, that, you know, the day I quit feeling good and the day I'm not happy anymore, I'll just check out. I think it makes a big difference. So the Bible says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Verse 11, but and if she depart. Look, God said don't do it, but if you do it, the Bible is a reasonable book, see. God knows not everybody's going to do what he tells them to do. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Okay, so there are two options. And let not the husband put away his wife. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You say, well, preacher, I just can't stay there anymore. I can't live there anymore. You don't know how bad it is. I don't know. You don't know what it's like living with that man. Okay, then don't show up 6 months later all dolled up with a new fella on your arm. If you can't live married to the man that you told God you would live married to for the rest of your life and you have to leave, then you've got the two options there. You tough it out on your own, or you get that thing worked out with him. Those are the only two options in the Bible. Now, don't sit there and have a pity party over 3 years ago. We're talking about today, from now on. Okay? These are your options, sir. These are your options, ma'am. We're talking about today, from now on. Now, I know why people don't read the Bible. I know why preachers don't like to preach all of it. Verse number 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay, so he thought. But we saw that it is from the Lord, right? This is Scripture. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So notice it's the same position, whether the person is saved or unsaved. Let him not put her away. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For, okay, so this will be the reason, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. So on and so forth. And we'll get to verse 15 in a minute. Once more, as we saw last week, verse 16 interprets verse 14. If you don't do right by God, your unsaved partner has, for the rest of their life, an excuse to reject God's salvation. The best hope your unsaved family members have of ever being saved is you living the Christian life before them, day in and day out. Not you bailing out of the relationship because they made it difficult. So you're the best chance they've got. All right, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now let's check out this word. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 1. Romans 7, 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there is a marriage bond. And it's not bondage, okay? It's a marriage bond. It's a union. It's an agreement. And the law of God says that bond lasts until death. You are bound one to another. Why did we read that passage in Malachi last week where God said that he hates putting away? Because the passage went on to say that God formed a bond, and a lawyer can't break that bond. A judge can't break that bond. A court of appeals cannot break that bond. If God has bound a man and woman together, they are bound together till death. That's God's doing. Now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at verse number 39. 1 Corinthians 7, 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, notice in two places, the Word of God says a man and a woman who are married are bound one to another until death do them part. Okay? Suppose I am a saved man. I am married to an unsaved woman. I am blameless. I have lived the Christian life. I have shown her due benevolence. I have loved her as Christ loved the church. And I can stand before God and say, Lord, I was not rude, I was not abusive, I was not mean-spirited, I didn't beat her brains out with verses from the Bible, I didn't beat her brains out with my fists, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not a profane man, I never had an affair, I've done everything I know to do. But she's just a good-for-nothing, low-down woman. And look, we were bar hopping when we met. We were drunkards when we got married. And then I got saved. And Lord, you changed my life. And she didn't get saved. God, you didn't change her life. And I'm the best husband anyone's ever had. But she just picked up and left me. I even fought the divorce. I fought that thing. I contested it. I pleaded with the judge not to grant that divorce. But he gave her the divorce. I did everything I could do, and now there's nothing I can do about it. Look at verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. If you shoot somebody, you're going to jail, not me. Okay? If against everything you could do, your wife violates the word of God, God does not punish you for that offense and that transgression. Now, this is why it's so tough when people say, well, what about this? What about that? What about this other thing? Because only God knows. Only God knows who left because they had to and who left because they wanted to. Okay? Only God knows who left with good reason and who left because they're unreasonable. Okay, so I'm telling you today, if you're saved and your partner is not saved, it is your responsibility to love that partner with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, even more so than if they were saved. Because their soul is at stake. Not just your marriage, their soul is at stake. But if in spite of your best efforts before God, that person abandons you, goes to law court, puts you away, divorces you, God says, look, I know you did all that you could. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Okay, now that's according to the law of God. Okay, let's look at some Bible verses. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Now let's be honest about something today. Sitting here as a group of saved, born-again Christians, we will never be the unbeliever in the relationship, will we? So really, that argument is much ado about nothing. In fact, the only real debate and argument I've ever heard about divorce and remarriage in churches is people either attacking or defending some preacher somewhere because he's got a divorce in his past. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. The Lord states in this verse, saving for the cause of fornication. Okay, let's see if we can get some details on that. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Man, they're like modern American Pharisees there, aren't they? You know, look at that, no fault divorce. No questions asked, pay your $60, sign on the dotted line, don't even have to go to court. You know what I've always found was strange? A woman comes in, she sits down at the attorney's office and says, and he asks her, what's the problem? She says, I want a divorce. You want a divorce? Yeah, I don't want anything to do with that guy. I don't want to see him again. I want nothing to do with him. I want to go on with my life as though he never lived. The lawyer says, okay, fine, just sign this paper. It's easy. She says, well, now wait a minute, I want the house. But I thought you said you didn't want anything to do with him. If he never lived, you said you want to go on as if he never lived, then he didn't have a house, right? Well, he says, okay, just sign this paper. Why do you want his house? Why do you want his car? And look, if you want to go, go. See, it's never, my point here is it's never about that. The malice enters in. Okay, the I want my rights comes into it, and all that stuff starts coming to the surface. You realize this is exactly what we talked about last time. This whole thing is about somebody who was selfish and somebody who is living their life pursuing their own self-interests. And it continues all the way through the courtroom and all the way down the line. But look what Jesus says, verse number 4. Verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Okay, now, some people said Adam had an advantage. He only had one choice. And Eve had an advantage. She didn't even really have a choice. She just kind of woke up. God said, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? She said, what's that? He said, just repeat after me. It'll work out okay, trust me. But you must admit, if the Bible's true, that if it's true that it is the will of God for one man and one woman to join together, to stay together for the rest of their lives, you must admit that's how God set the thing up from the beginning. And whatever else entered in, it entered in as a result of not of the will of God, but as a result of the sinfulness and the selfishness of man. You have to admit that. So that's what Jesus is trying to bring out here. That's why he went back to that example. Verse number 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, look at that. It's in the Bible. You thought it was just in the little wedding book, but it's in the Bible. Verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you, that means he allowed it, to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Okay? Now let me say something. It might really shock some of you that want to make sure you got your dispensations right. And I want to make sure I got mine right. Thank God that we are not under the law. But the truth of the matter is, I haven't been saved from under the law. I'm a Gentile. I was never under the law to start with. That law was not given to Gentiles. That law was given to the nation of Israel. That was their covenant ratified between them and God. It regarded their living in one piece of land in Palestine. But let's just suppose for a minute that everybody in Old Testament times was under the law. Now, in New Testament times, you're saved. You're not under the law. You are under grace. Do you realize that in many ways and in many places, the New Testament epistles actually call for a higher standard of living than the law ever did? Think about that. Jesus said, in the law of Moses, you were allowed to put away your wife for any cause. Just write her a bill of divorcement. But I'm telling you, under the New Testament, we're going to tighten things up. Now, that's an angle you don't hear very often. You know, bless God, I'm not under the law. Yeah, but are you over it? You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You got the light of God's Word, a finished revelation of 66 books. I'm not under the law, but I sure ought to be able to do better than a dead Jew going up to the temple killing animals. Something to think about. So what was the purpose? What was the purpose? Why God suffered or why God allowed writing of divorcement? Well, because he realized that hard-hearted, sinful people living after their own self-interest would reach a place where it was disaster. The marriage is a disaster, and the only thing to do was just throw out a lifeboat and get on board and try to stay alive. But you can't say that that's God's will. Let's go on. Verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, here it comes again, except, so there's an exception, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, there are two things that we need to discuss regarding these two passages in Matthew. It is God's will that I forgive any and every sin and transgression in order to maintain that relationship. Okay, that is God's will. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that a violation of the marriage bond, in the case of adultery, in the case of fornication, that is so grievous an offense that if you cannot forgive that, if you cannot overcome that, I will make an exception. Now, if that's true, then do you realize what a grave and serious error it is, gentlemen, to even begin flirting, to even begin entertaining wayward thoughts, to even begin considering an improper relationship, a relation with another woman, if that sin is that grievous. And ma'am, if you really understood what a serious crime infidelity is in the eyes of God, you would never look at another soap opera. You would never read another secular romance novel. You would never again in your life watch another one of those kissy face movies or listen to that secular music. You'd stay as far away from anything that would influence you toward being unfaithful as you possibly could if you realized what a serious crime it was. You know, there's so much that needs to be said, I hope you realize I'm trying to be careful. We got some young people here, but if you get any decency at all about you, unless you're just one of these rank heathen out here in the world who has no sense of shame or decency, and you're just someone that lives like an animal, it's embarrassing to talk about the marriage relationship in any detail. Okay, none of us really wants to know where we came from. Okay, I'm just being honest. Nobody with any scruples about them at all wants to sit around the table in the fellowship hall and talk about their relations with their marriage partner. And when you take that and you walk on it, and when you take what someone else has given you that is that personal and that private and that sacred, and you defile that, you're asking an awful lot to expect that person to ever forget it and put it behind them. In fact, you're asking so much that Jesus said, I'd rather you forgave it. I'd rather that you could go on. But if you can't, I won't hold it against you. It's got to be quite a transgression then, doesn't it? I tell you, man, the devil hates marriage. It's the very foundation of everything that God has ordained. 4,000 years before there was a church, there was a marriage. 1,000 years before God established a government on earth, he established the marriage. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that the devil hates any worse than he hates those bonds of marriage. And everything he's got in that world of entertainment is designed to subtly and perversely make you think a little bit less of those marriage bonds than you did the day before. So I hope you'll be careful. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have to deal with the inevitable question. There are so many schools of thought that I can't cover them all, but I'll try and hit the major ones anyway. On one end of the spectrum, there are those who teach that a man or a woman who has been double married, married more than once, cannot serve God. You can pay your tithe, you can come to church, you can sit there in the pew, but beyond that, just mind your place and be quiet. Okay, that's on one end. You're double married. You can't serve God. Okay, then on the other extreme, as the pendulum swings back the other way, is, well, brother so-and-so's been divorced and remarried, and God seems to be blessing his ministry, so it must be all right to get divorced and remarried. And then when the pendulum finally quits swinging, if it ever does, somewhere in the middle you'll find the Word of God. Somewhere in the center, you'll find the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 to 22, the Bible says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Okay, so you cannot divorce those verses from the chapter. Okay, the chapter is dealing with marriage. The chapter is dealing with remarriage. If you are divorced and remarried three times, and today you get saved, okay? And tomorrow morning, as you're reading through your New Testament, as the preacher told you to do, you come across these words, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." Well, can you or can't you? Do you or don't you? Well, were you divorced or remarried when God called you? Then what can you do about it? As you're witnessing, you go out there witnessing, you can either say to a lost person, "You know, I really made a mess out of my life before I got saved, but now I'm saved. And let me tell you what Jesus can do for you." Or you can say, "Well, yeah, I really made a mess out of my life before I got saved, and I sure would like to help somebody else, but I'm just not allowed. Sorry." I believe, if I read my Bible right, God gave his Holy Spirit to empower men and women to be his witnesses. Did he not? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I believe, if I read my Bible right, everybody that gets saved and born again receives the Holy Spirit. Then I must come to the conclusion that God wants every saved person to be a witness for him, regardless of the fact that they had a past, and the fact that they, and the fact that if they didn't have a past, they probably wouldn't have ever gotten saved in the first place. So I cannot scripturally exclude anyone who's saved from serving God. All right, now 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 1, 1 Timothy 3, 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." Now, before I read the next two verses, the Bible says here a bishop, the spiritual leader within a church house, must be blameless, and he must be the husband of one wife. Okay? Now you say, "Preacher, I know a man." And listen, I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just trying to teach the Bible. But let's say you say, "I know a man who pastors a church down the road here, and he's been divorced and remarried, and he's the pastor of that church, and I don't think he ought to be." Now, you hear that from time to time, right? You probably heard that. All right, so here's what I'm asking you. If everybody that goes to church, and most everybody that doesn't go to church, has heard that at one time or another, then whether you've got a scriptural basis upon which to justify your being in the pulpit or not, you got to admit that you are going to be hindered in certain areas of service if you have a divorce in your past. That's just common sense, okay? So you're going to have to accept that, and you're going to have to live with that, okay? Now, that may not be fair, that may not be just, that may not be right, but if the world expects the man in the pulpit, if the world expects the deacon and so on and so forth to have been married only once, regardless of the circumstances, I'm just saying, you're going to have to live with that. You're going to have to deal with that, okay? Now look, verse number 4. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" All right, so let's suppose you're on the other side of the fence. Let's suppose you're the preacher, and you say, "Well, that's about bishops. It's not about preachers." Okay, we're not going to argue about that today. But suppose you say, "Listen, I'm telling you right now, it wasn't my fault. I didn't have a choice in the matter, and this and that." Okay? And you go right on down the line. "You know, I've got as much right to stand in this pulpit as anybody else." Well, wait a minute. when I stand in this pulpit, if I preach one thing and practice something else, I have given you an excuse to reject the truth of the Word of God. You shouldn't ever reject the truth. I mean, listen, if Jimmy Swaggart preaches the truth today on TV, y'all know Jimmy Swaggart. I don't know if you know what he did, but he did something bad. But if he preaches the truth today, you ought to say amen, praise God, glad to hear the truth. But you'd have a hard time doing it, you know, okay, because he's lost his authority in the eyes of men. Now, if I am unable by the Christian life that I am living to hold my marriage together, can you not see how people would sit and say, who is that guy to tell me how to live? Ask his wife if he knows anything about living the Christian life. Okay, now, she might have been the worst wife on the face of the earth. But you understand, you are not, in that case, you are compromised. You understand, you're hindered, and you will be hindered forever. Right or wrong, good or bad, that's what you're going to have to deal with. That's what you're going to have to deal with. Now, look in 1 Timothy 5. Verse number 9. 1 Timothy 5, 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, you can argue all day long about what it means, the husband of one wife, but if you go over in the same book in chapter 5, verse 9, you get a pretty good idea comparing Scripture with Scripture. It says the wife of one man. You couldn't interpret that as one at a time or one after another. One man is one man. One wife is one wife. Now, I might be viewed by some people as a legalist, somebody who's too strict, and then I might be viewed by some other people as being a libertine, one who allows things that they wouldn't allow. So I just decided a long time ago, I'll just try to make sure God is pleased with me and quit trying to please all the brethren, because that's impossible to do. But let me give you some scenarios here. There's a Christian man who worked at a rescue mission. You know, all the homeless people, drunkards, and those kind of people come. He helps them out. Okay? And he worked at that rescue mission for years. People would get saved there. And you know how church people are. You know, we want everybody to get saved and we want everybody to be in church, but we don't want those people in this church when they get saved, right? And since he didn't have any church to send the mission bums to, he decided that he would start a church for them. Well, glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. We got a new church in the city. Well, one day in a preacher's meeting, he made the mistake of asking people to pray for his adult son from a prior marriage. Oh, boy. So that afternoon in the motel room, a group of preachers were sitting around discussing this brother's situation and circumstance. And they asked one of the preachers, "How readest thou? What sayest the law?" And he said, "Well, I tell you, fellas, this is all I can tell you. I'm sure that God would like to have a once married man with an excellent track record pastoring an inner city church for the homeless people. But until one of you guys is ready to go down there and do it, I'm glad somebody has an open door for people that need to hear the truth." Now, am I condoning divorce? Am I condoning remarriage? Am I saying it's okay? Am I promoting somebody double married in the pulpit? No, I'm not. Am I saying let the world die and go to hell if the only person that'll preach to them is somebody that made a different mistake than you did? I can't say that. There's been many a man who's called up a preacher and said, "I've been divorced. I've been remarried. I really want to serve God with all my life. I got a burden to tell people about Jesus. But no church will touch me. Nobody will have me." What can you say to such a man? Here's what you say. There are cities and towns in every continent on the face of this earth that have no church, no preacher. So pack your bags, get on a ship, get on a plane, go somewhere and preach where nobody cares what you did yesterday. I mean, what are you going to do? Get saved and then shoot yourself because you can't do anything for the Lord? I mean, I got unsaved family members. How about you? Anybody? Okay. If one of them calls me tonight and says, "Praise God, I just got saved," you know what my first question's going to be? Yeah, but did the guy that led you to the Lord, had he been divorced before? No. I don't think so. So hear what I'm saying. It is not God's will. It is not God's will for anyone to divorce, to put away their partner. That is not God's will. If you're married today, it's God's will that you be married to that person when you leave this world. Okay? Now, because that is clearly understood by people who know the Bible, if you have divorce in your past, many of God's people will hold that against you like no other sin for the rest of your life, and you will be hindered in your attempts to serve God. And you have to just swallow that pill and do the best that you can with it. That's all I can tell you. I'm not going to change the Bible to hurt your feelings, but I'm also not going to change the Bible to try to get some of the brethren to think more highly of me. That's one good thing about being an independent Baptist. What they do at any other Baptist church doesn't matter. And if they don't like what we do here, it's none of their business. Okay, we're just going to try and do right. So my position is this. We can't do anything about your past. But if you want to serve God today, we'll find a place where you can serve God. And if you can't serve God in this place, in the place where you always wanted to because of something in your past, then pick your second choice and get in there and do the best that you can. Don't ruin the rest of your life moping and coping and hoping. Okay, just find a spot and fill it. If somebody comes along that's better qualified, then step aside, let them have it, and go fill another spot. There are people who get saved in nursing homes. People get saved in jails. People get saved on street corners, so I hear. Well, amen. If people in your hometown won't listen to you, go to Kuwait. Go to Saudi Arabia. Go to Kenya. Amen. There's places you can preach. All right. This is a tough chapter in the Bible, isn't it? But you know why it's tough? Because nobody taught it to us from our youth up. And now we're having to read something that would be a real blessing to our hearts, but we say, "Oh, man, if only. Oh, I wish." But we just got to go on. You got to go on. I want the person to raise their hand who has nothing in their past that they regret. Nobody. We've all got something in our past that we regret. Amen? All right. So I guess God will just have to use people that aren't the greatest. I'm glad that he does. You read that Bible, you'll find yourself wondering, why would God use anybody like that guy? Why would he use a rat like Jacob? Why would he use a messed up guy like Samson? Why would he use a murderer like Paul? Well, that's all he had available. Anybody he picks is going to be a rat. If God tells your life story in this Bible from his point of view, people would think a lot differently about you than they do now, right? So press on, do right. All right, let me say a couple of things and then I'll let you go. Before you start thinking too seriously about leaving that marriage, there's something you have to consider. There are some built-in problems that come with a second marriage. And you're going to have to get in that Bible and get God's wisdom and make sure that you deal with those problems the right way. Listen, it's hard enough without a past. It's twice as hard if you've got one. And so by all means, don't wait until you've gone over the waterfall to yell for help. Now, if you feel that ship is drifting toward troubled waters, we're here. Let somebody help you. Nobody around here is going to look down their nose at you. Nobody around here is going to mistreat you or abuse you or mock you. You know that. I hope you do. People come in here, they say, Brother Bob, I don't know if you knew this, but so-and-so used to dot, dot, dot. Yeah, and they did that, and they did that, and so did they. You know, we've all done something, okay? But some of those things in your past, you're going to need some extra special help from God and some extra special help from the Bible. You're going to need some extra wisdom in dealing with those children. They're going to have some tough questions for you. Let God help you with it, and we'll do the best we can from here on out. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom that is in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction that's there. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to adhere to it, to have a desire in our hearts to abide by your truths, by your instructions, by your commands. Lord, help us to treat our marriage partners the way you would have us to do so. Help us, Lord, to look to your word for how to make that possible. Lord, show us how to love our marriage partner the way you love your church. Lord, you're so full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Help us to be the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.